have your Bibles again, and you can keep your open to Acts 2, but I understand that you all are going through a series called Believe, and I think that's the screen prior, right? So it's Believe, living the story of the Bible to become like Jesus. We've done a series sort of called Life Together, the same thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together and explains how we should be in community, how we should interact in community, how we should develop friendships and relationships. And so I understand that many of your small groups are going through this series on living biblical community. So the question that you're going to be answering if you're in these groups, and if you're not, maybe you should get in one, is how do I develop healthy relationships with others? That's a reasonable question. How do I develop healthy relationships with others? When I was a youth pastor, I could tell every parent where your kid was spiritually by who they hung out with. It was easy. They thought I was some prophet from the Old Testament. I'm like, you've got problems coming. Oh, no, I don't think so. Then boom. It's because who we hang out with, who we spend our time with, is what we become. You know, and so parents are nudging their kids, but parents, it applies to you. You might have a relationship here with people, and it might be deep, and it might go somewhere, but when you leave, if you hang out with people that aren't together biblically and don't have the same vision and direction, you will be drawn to become more like them as opposed to become more like Jesus Christ. So today my goal is, I want to answer why. Why do we want to live in biblical community? Why should we even consider it? Why is it that important? I want to answer the why so that you can answer later on the how. So Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin a little earlier than I have on the screen. Please forgive me. We're going to start with verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everyone knows this verse, right? Fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. They devoted themselves. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So they were committed. They weren't a five-minute Christian in the morning. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to communal relationship. They devoted themselves to teaching. And they devoted themselves to the leadership. And all came over. In verse 44, I believe you have up we'll have up here through 45, it says this. Oh, I messed that up. Apologize in advance. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as all had need. Now, some people hear this and they freak out. Because you're thinking, I am not going to sell all my belongings. I'm not going to go live in a commune. I'm not going to go just like do everything like this. This is not what it's saying. It's saying what they did and what God called them to. It's much like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 when it says, if someone has this, give them your coat. Some of the things doesn't make sense. Like you sort of like cut your arm off, kick your eye out. But it means that if God calls you to do what he's saying through his Holy Spirit to you, if he's calling you to it, then you do it. Right? So we have to, as God's people, as his family, we have to be committed internally to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And this group of believers were hearing from God because they were listening to teaching, because they were praying, and because they were in fellowship together. And they heard from God and they did this. Continuing on. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, if Pastor Frank, I'm going to have fun with this. If Pastor Frank came up here and said, look, church, we're called every day. We're going to be in here every night at a Bible study at 6 o'clock every day in the morning and in the evening. We're going to get together and we're going to pray for Easton and we're going to see great revival. How excited, don't answer the question, but how excited would you really be? Because I know generally your schedule and I know mine. my first response wouldn't be this holy, amazing moment. This is a holy moment now, right? My first response would be, what? I can barely make Sunday morning, and some of you probably thought about it with this beautiful weather. Do I really want to come out tonight, today? Do I really want to do this? I don't know. But day by day, they attended, and they listened, and they received food with glad and generous hearts. And 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These people were committed. They weren't pew potatoes. No offense. I can get away with a lot here now because y'all don't know me. I can get away with a lot. They didn't just show up because it's just the thing to do or the family thing to do, or someone might be starting gossip columns on you because you didn't show up at church. They were serious about it. They remembered what it's like to be saved by grace. They remember what it's like to have, not have and to have the Holy Spirit. They just sort of saw these things come, and they lived the life, and they were excited about it. You know, I'm reminded that I went with a number of y'all to Colorado. And, you know, when you go away, like, to the trip to the Glen, how many of y'all were in here? So I'll make sure there's a few, right? You know, when you go to the Glen, it's like an amazing experience, you know, and you get close to God. But what's strange about it, and what I found with youth, when I took youth to conferences, they go away for the week. You read your Bible every day. You have fellowship with people who love Jesus. You prayed together. You did mission work together. You got dirty. You enjoyed creation and things. And then all of a sudden, it's like the best week ever. But what do? Typically. Oh, man. You mean I'm going to have to go and spend an hour and a half with that person in my group? Y'all know what I mean. Don't act like you're a perfect bunch of people, because I know you're not. You mean I got to deal with their funk? Hey, you hear me, aren't you? Yeah. You crazy, Lord. You are out of your mind. I don't want to deal with, you know, I'm introverted. Like, I had fun with the worship team talking to this morning. Like, they were like, well, we're sort of not terribly social. And I'm like, I am the least social person in the room. I have to work to say hi to people. So if I come up to you and I go hi, it's because God is pushing me. All right? It's not because of an overwhelming amount of joy and love that I have to be around people. It's a little confession. Some of you know what it's like. If you're like my wife, and sort of, I believe, like a lot like Pastor Frank to a degree, you can buzz around people all day long and get energy from it. Man, if I do that, I am dead. You know, it's sort of like, you know, if I shake a couple hands and say whatever, I'm out of here and I'm exhausted by being around people. Some of that could hit really close to home for some of you. But these people wanted the favor of the Lord. And they were obedient to what God called them to. They trusted Jesus Christ. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. And God did great things in them. So I want to talk to you about a longing that we all have. And there's three things that we're going to look into in this, and that is intimacy, communion, and purpose. So we're going to talk about longing, but there's three subtopics is intimacy, communion, and purpose. And deep down, even the introverted people here want this. Deep down, we want this. So first off, we're going to talk about intimacy. Intimacy, if you want to understand what that means, one way I like to say it is into me you see. If I'm intimate with some folks, and I have been with Pastor Frank, and I you know, there are a number of our elders that I am intimate with, and my wife, and you know, that we see each other as we are. Not perfect. We confess our sins to one another. We know what our shortcomings are. And we see each other as we are. We don't expect perfection. And if you're married, you know that you didn't get it when you married, right? You know, so, and if you have, come talk to me afterwards, and I will bring the group of leaders, and we'll cry heresy because we don't believe you. But intimacy pretty much means to be known and have roots. Think of an adopted child. You know, think of not having roots and not having a family structure. And some of you go, well, you don't want to be part of my family structure because it's whacked out. But sometimes just having a structure is good. But, you know, they have a, you know, adoptive kids, they come in and all of a sudden they, if it's done well, they have belonging, they have roots, and things matter. And things are important. So I want to have a question for you. What was the first problem in the garden? Shout it out to me. First problem in the Garden of Eden. Pride? What was that? Disobedience? Distrust? Good answers. Good answer. It was just shouted out. Nope, hold on. Next verse. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. What is going on? I want to check my fly, but I'm on a horse. Is there some inside joke going on here? Look at it. Creation was perfect, yes? But what do we see here? Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Loneliness was a problem before the fall. It is not good. You got to remember that before creation, there was holy community with the Father, Son, and Spirit. They dwelt together. There was relationships. There is one God, and I'm not going to get into the Trinity part thing, but there was a relationship. There was community involved there. It was before the start, before creation. And then God created it, and then he said, it is not good. So right now you have to ask yourself the question, is my life good? Are my relationships good? Am I around people yet still alone? In a room this size, there's got to be groups of people in here that you're around people all the time, and yet deep down, you feel alone. And folks, and I'm not going to be like some of you kids that are in here. I'm not one of those adults that are going to condemn you for social media like some people like to do. But I am going to say that we have to be careful not to replace real community and real relationships with Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram. Because as you all well know, people only show you what they want to show you. So are you alone? Loneliness is a complex and usually unpleasant emotional response to isolation. A complex and usually unpleasant emotional response to isolation. David Cordani, CEO of Cigna, says half of Americans view themselves as lonely. Half. Dr. Murphy says this, loneliness, former U.S. Surgeon General, and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day and even greater than that associated with obesity. In 2018, England appointed a minister of loneliness. watched a YouTube thing on this university site, and the guy that was speaking was talking about the mass murders. And we've seen it, right? We just saw something. It wasn't mass, but we saw how quickly our lives can change this past week right here in Little Old Easton. But there was a discussion about the research that took from 1950s till now to where mass murder, which is it was something like four or five or more people within 24 hours, has exponentially increased from one in the 50s to, you know, we can't even remember the names of the last ones. They've been so many. They just come again. And it's like, what has changed? What has changed? Why is biblical community important? It's because our nation was once structured, not perfectly, to where we would have church was a main hub of relationships and community. People would come and hang out at church. It would be the relational thing they would do. And so as we have matured and developed as a country, we have said that those biblical principles aren't that important, that we're going to do things like we want to do. And in the 60s and 70s, you see this mad increase on the charts to where people who are outside of relationship are the ones that committed mass murders, by and large. And only one, I think I have my research right here, only one of the people who did one of those murders, and it's mostly white males, by the way, only one of them was married. So when you devalue marriage, you devalue fellowship of the church. Not that the church is perfect. We're not, are we? We're far from it. But you take away relationship, and people internally isolate, and bad things happen. And we see an epidemic of people taking their lives. I just did a funeral within a month of a young man who was in my youth group who took his life, three kids and a wife. It's gone. Son found him. Broke my heart. Why? Because we put ourselves in areas of isolation. The Dalai Lama, don't tell Frank I quoted the Dalai Lama. Too much self-centered attitude brings isolation. Now, that could paraphrase a biblical quote right there. Too much self-centered attitude, I think some of you said, remember, pride in the fall, brings isolation. Resulting in loneliness, fear, and anger. And I would say that anger gets to a point of searing. Has nowhere else to go but display its vengeance for the anger that's inside. And he goes on to say, the extreme self-centered attitude is a source of suffering. We've got to remember our longing started in the garden. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Let me just say, as someone who is counseling and been around people, I find that people, when things are going well, don't generally want to know the truth. You tracking with me on that? They don't want to be told the truth about the depraved heart that we have. They don't want to be told the truth that they might not be treating their spouse right. They don't want to be knowing the truth that they should be more faithful to things that Scripture is called to. They don't want the truth because life is coasting pretty smooth for them. And as long as things are smooth, we make our minds feel that, hey, I'm good. I'm good. Everything's normal. But then when the wheels fly off the car and it stalls, all of a sudden, you get phone calls. That is the opposite way that fellowship works. That is not the biblical order. The biblical order of things are, you build relationships and you call people and you meet with them so that they will reflect God's work of sanctification in your life so that you will become more like Jesus, so that they're prepared when the bumpy road comes and they're not, the wheels don't fall off when they have a support system around them to encourage them. Instead of thinking, we got it together, we're going to do what we're going to do, and the wheels fall off, you act shocked. Oh, the wheels fell off. We act shocked. And then we go looking for help. And often, sometimes, for many marriages and many relationships, it's too late. So we talked about intimacy. Now we're going to talk about communion. Communion. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Communion that we take in, and let me just say, I'm at my ADD moment. Worship night with you guys was spectacular. Spectacular. It's one of those things that if you missed it, we can't explain it to you. You just point to God and go, you missed it. Sorry about your luck. Some people said, I heard it was good. I'm like, you have no idea. You know, and we took communion together, you know, two churches under Jesus Christ joining together in worship, in communion, confessing sin. That's what you should do as you go to the table. It's a refreshing of just Control-Alt-Delete. Some of you remember those. It's getting dated now. You know, you hit Control-Alt-Delete to fix your computer, right? You get your three things, and that's what it does. You go and you confess your sins. We're called to do that daily. Daily. Back in Acts, they attended synagogue and church when? Daily. They prayed daily. They fellowshiped daily. And John is talking here, and he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. James 5 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins. Who likes doing that? We all just can't wait, right? We're lined up. Our friends are just like, I'm calling you. Now, let me say, confession doesn't mean, oh, I did it again. You ever seen the Eeyore Christian? Oh, my. You know, their confession is, it's going to happen tomorrow, too, but it happened again today. Oh. Oh, my. I'm just such a bad Christian. Oh, my. You know, they get paralyzed by analysis of what they did. They're not repenting. They're just trying to make themselves feel good. Those people, I point to a counselor. At least a counselor would get paid to talk to them. I'm not even a joke. True confession is, I jacked this up. I said some horrible things to my wife last night. Not last night, but I have. I'd said this, and I was, oh my gosh, it was horrible. And, you know, I know God in His grace is going to forgive me, but, you know, help me walk through this. I don't want to do this again. There's such great peace with that. When you have people that are around you that are going to put up with you, who you really are, the into me you see, then we know that as imperfect Christians, we have people that are going to hold our arms up as Aaron and Hur did with Moses, and the battle will be won. But when we don't commune with the Father vertically and with solid believers horizontally, we are doomed for failure. A lot of times our relationships can become selfish. We try to one-up one another. You know, I'm guilty of that. You know, instead of getting deep down, it's sort of like, how much can we joke? How much can we get away from saying what is truly real? And I'm thankful that real life was founded in that principle of being real, not being shallow how, not get this when we're there as husbands, but we're not physically, but we're not there mentally or emotionally. A lot of friendships turn into that, and there are problems there. So we talked about intimacy, we talked about communion, and now we're going to talk about purpose. Purpose. Don't we all want purpose? Rick Warren made a ton of money. Purpose-driven life. Not against that, I'm just saying. I mean, a lot of people bought the book. Purpose-driven life. We want purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. If you say you're a Christian this morning, if your life has been changed, you remember what grace has done for you, your ministry is reconciliation. That's all you got. It's reconciliation. You're looking to be reconciled with the people who you live with, the people, the person you're married to, the family, the kids who you're raising up, the people at your workplace. You're going to mess up. You're going to live in reconciliation. You're going to be the model of reconciliation, where people eventually go, "How do you do that?" And you go, "I can't do it. It's not any part of me. But let me tell you about Jesus. He forgave me for everything that I have done, for everything that I'm doing, for everything that I'm going to do, not giving me a clean slate to just go and do wrong things." God forbid, right? Romans says that. God forbid. Don't just use grace as a moniker to sin and just, "I'm going to do that." But we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Parents, if you're not teaching, and please, that sounds critical. If we aren't teaching our children and modeling them on confession of sin, when we do things and say things we shouldn't do to them, they learn that it's okay to mess up. They learn that it's okay to just put your head down and keep going and not be reconciled, that it's all going to work out. And what you do, you create a mini-me, not of Jesus, but of unreconciled stuff in our lives. And they go on and they perpetuate that into their family and into their kids and into their grandkids. We need to stop the cycle where we are teaching them that, look, I'm going to sin. I'm going to mess up. And there's countless times with my kids I've had to go, "Dad messed this up big time. I came at you wrong. I'm type A. Got that military background. I can be very direct. Grace has shown me that I've got to back off of that some. Please forgive me for what I've done. I have harmed you. Would you forgive me?" And in our home, we have this thing, and we do it in premarital counseling, that the response is up to them. They go, "I forgive you," and it's done. Bible says, "Live peaceably among all men in as much as we are able." And so if we confess our sins to people at work and they don't want to forgive us, there's nothing we can do but ask them to forgive us. We're done. And we've lived this model, and we have this ministry of reconciliation that perpetuates communion and relationship with one another, and the world notices a difference. It notices a difference. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are in a series of transformation. Sanctification is the better word for it. We're becoming more and more, in theory, we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That is true for someone that is in relationship and is in biblical community. Matt Chandler says that marriage is the fast lane to sanctification. You know what the fast lane is, right? You get there faster most of the time, unless some slow people driving the fast lane drive you crazy. I get not so communal and Christian bearing in my head and thinking when people do that, but I just confess to you. See, it works. But I haven't changed a whole lot, so there's another confession. Y'all back there. Anyone who is in Christ, not someone who said, Jesus saved me back in the 30 years ago, who, you know, that moment I prayed, which I'm thankful for. But let me tell you, if fruit is not being yielded in your life, then you have to question whether you really were saved from anything. Let me reword that. A prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. The Holy Spirit saves you. The proof of that salvation is becoming more like Jesus Christ. So if you're the same today as you were 5 years ago, and just deal this with grace, you might need to question whether or not you're really saved. Because God is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure, not my good pleasure. I question God all the time, why God? But ultimately, not my will, but yours be done. So it says in the Bible, we are new creations in Christ. We're transforming to more and more like Jesus. So how are you with your biblical fellowship? Are you isolated? Do you have a longing for true relationship? Are you in communion with God and with one another? And does your life have purpose? Not the purpose maybe you thought it should have, but when you are in worship or in prayer by your bed, where God is just affirming to you that I love you, child. I love you. Keep going. Trust me in this. Trust me in this. And you obediently walk the next step that you can barely see, trusting Him. Biblical community will help us see those steps. Biblical community will take the anger out of the isolation. It will bring fellowship and joy. You're going to learn about how to find that in your other part, but it will give you a peace. And frankly, let me just say this as I conclude. If you don't like biblical community, you might not want to go to heaven. I feel like Forrest Gump up here. That's all I got to say about that. Believe. Believe requires faith. Belief requires action. Thinking without action is sterile. It does not produce fruit. If you think you're going to start a business and don't do it, if you think you're not going to hit the alarm clock and get up the first time and you don't do it, does that make you novel?